My name is Michelle Forcier, and I have a medical degree from University of Connecticut, residency, University of Utah Pediatrics, and I've worked for a number of different Planned Parenthoods for 20 years. I do advanced contraception and abortion, as well as gender hormones, and sort of looking at the whole sort of schema of gender, sex, and reproductive justice.
So you've done a lot of work in this field. Could you just start by telling us?
Sure.
At what age can a child first begin to transition into another gender or identify themselves as a gender different from how they were born?
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's research and data that show that babies and infants understand differences in gender. Some children figure out their gender really early, and the reason why we are say, oh, that's interesting or important is because they're figuring out their gender identity is not necessarily congruent with their sex assigned at birth.
When the doctor sees the penis and says, this is a male, has the sex of male, that's an arbitrary distinction.
Telling that family, based on that little penis, that your child is absolutely 100% male identified, no matter what else occurs in their life, that's not correct.
So what is gender affirmation care? You're a big proponent of, if we walk through, yeah, a child is sitting down with you, is questioning,
yeah,
their gender. What's the gender affirmation process?
Affirmation means that as a pediatrician, as someone who says my job is to provide the best medical care for you, is I need to listen really carefully. And how I put it in words for kids so that they can understand it is, tell me your story. Where have you been in terms of your gender and your gender identity? Where are you right now? And more excitingly, where would you like to be in the future?
Have you ever met a four-year-old who believes in Santa Claus?
Mm-hmm.
So this is someone who believes that a fat man is traveling through the sky on a flying reindeer at lightning speed, coming down his chimney with presents. Would you say that this is someone who maybe has a tenuous grasp on reality?
They have an appropriate four-year-old handle on the,
sure,
reality.
Agreed.
That's very real for them.
Agreed, agreed. But Santa Claus is real for them, but
yeah.
Santa Claus is not actually real.
Yeah, well, but Santa Claus does deliver their Christmas presents.
Well, yeah, but he's not real, though.
To that child, they are.
When I see a child who, you know, believes in Santa Claus, and then let's say this is a boy and he says, I'm a girl.
Mm-hmm.
This is someone who can't distinguish between fantasy and reality, so how could you take that as a reality?
I would say that as a pediatrician and as a parent, I would say how wonderful my four-year-old and their imagination is.
Male gametes. That's what makes me male.
No, your sperm don't make you male.
Then what does?
It's a constellation.
In reality, in truth, okay?
Whose truth are we talking about?
The same truth that says we're sitting in this room right now, you and I.
No, you're not listening.
If I see a chicken laying eggs and I say that's a female chicken laying eggs, did I assign female or am I just observing a physical reality that's happening in the world?
Does a chicken have gender identity? Does a chicken cry?
Well,
does a chicken commit suicide? Let's frame it. Because you're trying to...
A chicken has sex like any biological organism.
A chicken has an assigned gender, but a chicken doesn't have a gender identity.
So we assign female to chickens when they lay eggs?
We assume they're female if they lay eggs.
At what age does the medical transition begin with medication?
So medical affirmation begins when the patient says they're ready for it. So that could be a kiddo who is just starting puberty and panicking because they're getting breast buds or their penis is getting bigger and busier, and they're worried about all kinds of masculine changes. And that way, puberty blockers, which are completely reversible and don't have permanent effects, are wonderful because we can put that pause on puberty. Just like if you were listening to music, you put the pause on and we stop the blockers and puberty would go right back to where it was. The next note in the song just delayed that period of time.
One of the drugs used is Lupron, right? Which,
mm-hmm,
has actually been used to chemically castrate sex offenders?
You know what? I'm not sure that we should continue with this interview because it seems like it's going in a particular direction.
Well, you're a medical professional.
I am a medical professional.
So you don't want to talk about the drugs that you give to kids or?
Again, I'm a physician and I use medication. You're choosing exploitive words. Drugs I give to kids.
I'm choosing a
chemical
word that was in a dictionary.
That's not a correct term for puberty blocking.
I mean, I could like look it up on my phone, but I'm pretty sure if I looked it up, like,
you can look it up on your phone.
It says medical definition: the administration of a drug to bring about a marked reduction in the body's production of androgens and especially testosterone.
And I'm saying, as a pediatrician who takes care of hundreds of these kids, when you use that terminology, you are being malignant and harmful.
I mean, there are some who would say that giving chemical castration drugs to kids is malignant and harmful.
It's about the context of caring for a child and seeing the suffering that kids can have that have not been in affirmative home situation.
So that clip is only one interview in a movie, a documentary from Matt Walsh, excellent documentary entitled What is a Woman? I kind of spliced that together because that actual interview was in different parts throughout the documentary, and it is fantastic. And in his documentary, he refutes the cult of transgenderism, but he does so, even though he himself is a devout Catholic, he does so from a non-religious position. He simply asks the question, what is a woman? And that question is enough to bring the whole house of cards down. So as we enter into a discussion that includes topics such as drag queen story hours in libraries for children, biological men in women's changing rooms, bathrooms, and showers, all of this, by the way, happening at schools, and much more madness. There is a particular verse that, as I kind of started out, that really kind of laid the foundation for me in this study. Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when that particular verse at the end of the Judges period was being lived out, everyone was redefining what was right and what was wrong. The people at that time had literally abandoned the Word of God. So based on people's whims and their opinions, evil things were being redefined as good, and good things were being redefined as evil. Right and wrong literally became meaningless in that society. And I can't think of a time more terrible, yet much more descriptive of our current day and our current age. In our culture, the Almighty God is not seen as King of Kings. His word is not seen as absolute authority regarding what is right or what is wrong. From lay people to scholars, even in churches, Christian colleges, seminaries, we see people abandoning the Word of God for the teachings in this world. And in so doing, right and wrong are being redefined yet once again before our very eyes. Consider some of the words that have been redefined in only the last 50 years. The word gay used to mean happy. Used to talk about a time that is good. Fond memories. That's what the word meant. That's how it was used for a long time. And now it almost exclusively means homosexual. The word love, it has no meaning today. But it certainly is inclusive of any kind of sexual lust. Science used to actually mean knowledge, specifically observable, repeatable methodology in search of facts and evidence. But now, it is a philosophy. It's a philosophy held with the same religious fervor of any other kind of belief system. The word murder used to be very clear in what its meaning was. It's the intentional taking of another person's life. But the word is softened. The word has been replaced. Abortion is the word. It's legal. It's even seen as if you oppose this ideology, you are unloving. You are bigoted. Marriage has always been the definition of one man and one woman in a relationship that lasts for a life. But it is now redefined by cultural authorities to be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Since the Obergefell versus Hodges decision by the U.S. Supreme Court, and yesterday with the passing of the quote, respect for marriage, it's been kindly labeled, appropriately labeled, the Disrespect for Marriage Act, that passed our Senate and is now going to go to the president's desk. There's no hope of him not signing that. And this opens Pandora's box. I mean, five women and a man could be marriage. A tree and a woman can be marriage. A ghost and a woman. A child and a man. A car and a man. There's really, honestly, no limitation anymore. And if you still hold to the ideal that marriage is between a man and a woman, you are backwards. You're on the wrong side of history. You are intolerant. Biological life used to mean the basic of most basic of entities, like a single-celled bacteria, but not when it comes to the most extreme, complex thing of a human being in a womb, as those cells begin to grow and form and morph and into a little baby. Even if it would be viewed, by the way, as a child in the womb that's indeed living and is a life, there are many, I mean many in our culture who would still argue for indiscriminate murder of that child. Tolerance no longer means to allow for an opposing viewpoint. In fact, tolerance means almost exclusively to be intolerant of a biblical worldview. The word Christian, it used to refer to an individual who followed the teachings of the apostles and lived their life by a strict moral code that's only found in the pages of God's Word. But now the term even refers to non-Christians. It can refer to atheists. It really refers to anybody. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of terms that have been redefined over these past 50 years. But it makes sense, then, that this fallen culture would take the concept and word gender and redefine it. The very nature of maleness or femaleness is now utterly obfuscated. The long-standing dictionary and scientific definitions of this thing no longer exist. Gender dysphoria, which is a distress that a person begins to feel when they do not believe that their gender identity matches their biological sex, is a sad psychological condition where people fail to have the correct perception of what it means to be male and what it means to be female. So due to these redefinitions, we are in a culture where people who are born male actually believe they can be and become female, as we saw in the clip at the beginning. There are females who insist they are male. There are others that would even loudly proclaim to you they're a different species altogether. Some would say that there isn't even such a thing as male or female. Or that you could be both, even at the same time. Others suggest that there are over 100 different genders. And you have to somehow be able to know and call each of those who self-identify with their said gender, or you might risk fines or even jail time. And I am not making this up. Watch this clip.
A self-described feminist in Norway called Christina Ellingsen is facing a 3-year sentence in prison. She's facing the possibility of going to jail for years because she affirmed the reality of biological sex. Specifically, Ellingsen tweeted that men cannot be lesbians. You probably never thought about this in any depth, but it's technically true. She also said that men cannot become mothers. Now, again, that's true. But in Norway, as in all of the West, the truth is no longer a defense. Norway is now investigating her for hate speech. We, of course, immediately wanted to talk to her. Christina Ellingsen joins us tonight. Christina, thanks so much for coming on. This is one of those stories, and Norway is obviously a highly civilized country. I think it's the richest country in the world, a lot of great people in Norway. It's hard to believe this is real, and so I just want to check, are we leaving anything out?
Nope, that's right, this is the case. You can't defend women if you can't define what a woman is. And all over the world, stating biological facts, it's considered by a lot of groups as being directly hateful. So yeah, this is what I've been doing. I've been stating the obvious fact that men cannot be women, men cannot be girls,
yes,
or mothers, or lesbian. And now I'm facing the risk of 3 years in prison.
Tell me how the country of Norway, again, a country to which we give every benefit of every doubt, filled with good people, beautiful place, but are you celebrated as a hero by people who still believe in science and free speech? Are people supporting you?
Well, a lot of people are supporting me across the entire spectrum of political, religious, everything. But a lot of people are also considering me on level with someone who's calling for genocide. I've been compared to everything from a fascist to a Maoist, to a supporter of Westboro Baptist Church, which I don't even know what is. But basically, on the entire spectrum of everything that's bad in the world is being hurled my way, absolutely. But also a lot of support.
Are you surprised? I think you're on, I'm just guessing, but I think you're on the left. I don't think you're a right winger. I think you're from Norway. Are you surprised by all of this?
Unfortunately, I'm not surprised because this has been in the cards for a long time. If you can't talk about biological reality, it's unavoidable. This is simply unavoidable. I align myself with radical feminism. I've been voting left all my life. Now I'm much more critical to what they are actually saying, and it seems like all parties in Norway are supporting this pseudoscience.
So she's a woman in Norway, she's a radical feminist, she's not somebody that you would look at and say, boy, she's conservative. She's not. But simply because she stated this biological fact that a woman or a man cannot be a lesbian, like he said, I've never even given that a thought, but it's, you know, the world we live in, or that a man cannot become a mother, she's facing 3 years in prison. 3 years. That's Norway, but it's not unlike many, frankly, European countries. It's definitely not unlike Canada, and it is soon to be unlike here in America. And the most insidious part of this state-imposed laws is when they are foisted upon children in our schools today, which is undeniably and unquestionably child abuse. The intent is not to only foster these ideals in their hearts and their minds of children and teens, but to facilitate children to transition via medical or even surgical means, and in many cases without parental input or even their consent. And by the way, there's a case of a middle school child who fully transitioned, medical hormone, you know, puberty blockers, the whole nine yards, and their parents were never involved, never knew, and the middle school that she attended helped this process. Anorexia is a medical condition in which a person truly believes that he or she, mainly, frankly, this is a she condition, but it does happen in men as well, they believe that they are overweight. So they starve themselves, oftentimes working out so obsessively, all in an attempt to lose weight. And such a person, many, many times, becomes dangerously underweight. And all the while, they can look at themselves in the mirror, and all they see is a fat person. I think, was Karen Carpenter? Somebody that passed away with anorexia? Now, can you imagine if our culture treated anorexia like it does gender dysphoria? Would it be appropriate for the family or friends of an anorexic person to say, well, you know, you identify as obese, and we say, then that's what you are, and we're going to help you count calories, we're going to help you at the gym, we're going to help even pay for liposuction or gastric bypass surgery, and we're going to help you on your journey to become the real you. The answer, if that's how we did that, the answer would be, that's insane. We would understand approaching an individual suffering from such a confused view of themselves is something that requires love. It's something that requires compassion, but it also requires a very truthful dose of reality. To celebrate and praise their efforts of self-mutilation and starvation to achieve an identity that does not square with reality is wholeheartedly abusive. The issue in anorexia or gender dysphoria is the same. It has nothing to do with their bodies. The problem is their identity. But how does a person's mind become so confused? Well, the answer is simple. Sin. Sin distorts everything. Promotes this gender identity deception, it becomes even worse for a person that has already been struggling. All the brokenness, all the pain, including the pain caused by a genuine struggle with a person that really didn't want gender dysphoria, is the result of the fact that we live in a creation that is in groaning because of sin. So how do you deal with an identity crisis? You do so with a new identity, an identity that is not rooted in yourself. It's not rooted in your perception of yourself. It's not rooted from brokenness or hurt. It's not rooted in feelings, but it is rooted in Jesus Christ. An identity that is grounded in Christ's complete and completed work on the cross, which saves us from our biggest problem, sin. With Christ, we have the power to say no to sin and to walk in obedience to the commands of God, embracing how He has fearfully and wonderfully made every human, male and female, in a beautiful way. In light of the deception of the current gender dysphoria craze in our culture, I want you to just consider the following scriptures that I'm going to share with you. You might want to write these down. First, John 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Think about gender dysphoria. It's based in lies. Jeremiah 17:9, for a world that says, follow your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Gender dysphoria is an identity problem that often results in sinful choices and a sinful lifestyle. Embracing sin does not lead to freedom and leads to slavery. And sadly, too many young people today are absolute slaves to gender dysphoria. Freedom is and can only be found in looking to Jesus and his work on the cross, his great love for every person, his wonderful and beautiful design for each and every one of us. But that distortion of the design of the designer has occurred, and we need to be aware of that. See, we're often told by people in modern society that gender is a choice, that it is based on subjective feelings, therefore, it's fluid. According to Tumblr, an internet website, there are 112 different genders, but the number can vary depending on your source. Now, these genders include the following. You probably know all this stuff. This is just, you know, stuff that's secondhand for you. A consu gender. This is a gender where you know what it isn't, but not what it is. The gender is actually hiding itself from you. There's also heliogender. This is a gender that is described as warm and burning. There's also perigender, and this is identifying with a gender but not as a gender. There is varangender, and this is a gender that seems to shift or change the moment it's identified. And all of this simply illustrates the absurdity of departing from truth and reality. It serves to remind us how desperately this world needs truth from God and His Word, as well as a little basic biology. See, the normal complement of human chromosomal structure is 23 pairs, 22 pairs of autosomes, which are non-sex chromosomes, and one pair of sex chromosomes. Females have two of those. Females have two X chromosomes, and males have one X and one Y chromosome. The sex-determining region in the Y chromosome inhibits female anatomical growth and induces the formation of the male anatomy about 6 weeks after fertilization in the womb. Most of us, hopefully, are aware of the distinct anatomical differences between male and female. But there are also many physiological differences as well. Most of these differences result from differences in sex hormones and their levels, which are determined by the differences in these sex chromosomes I was speaking of. Females convert more energy into fat, and males convert more energy into muscle. Well, many women may not like fat. It is directly related to fertility. There's a very good reason for that. Females have more white blood cells. They produce antibodies quicker. They get sick less often, whereas males have more red blood cells and clotting factors, which means a man cold is a real thing. Men typically are more involved in activities that involve risk, such as hunting, protection, war, etc. Women are more involved with child rearing and home life. In agreement with this biology, the Bible shows that God created two distinct genders or sexes. In Genesis, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And Adam expresses the similarities, but also the differences in the sexes by giving the female a different name, woman. Look at Genesis 2. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So, whenever you address this subject, this always comes up. What about gender or sex abnormalities? Many times people who argue that there are more than two genders will point to gender or sex abnormalities. Abnormalities do indeed exist. We live in a fallen, broken world. Arguing from the abnormal, arguing from the rare to be normal or common is a very weak way to argue. However, we'll discuss some of these things. One of them, maybe you've heard of this, hermaphroditism. Sometimes it's also called intersex. It's when a child is born with both ovarian and testicular tissue. However, the child is still either genetically XX, female, or XY, male. The specific cause of this, it actually really isn't known even to this day. It does happen. It's not common. It's very rare. About one in every 100,000 births, this occurs. But ultimately, it is due to sin, I would say, and the mutations that exist on our planet ever since the fall. Another one is this, congenital adrenal hyperlapsia. And this results from insufficient or excessive sex steroids, resulting in an outward appearance that may be opposite of the underlying chromosomes. But again, the child is still either genetically XX or XY. You can determine the sex of the child. One other condition, Turner's syndrome. This is a condition where a sex chromosome is missing. There's another condition which there might actually be an extra chromosome, like an XXX or an XXY or XYY. That's known as Klinefelter's syndrome. But in these cases, the individual dominance in either maleness or femaleness, and it can be genetically determined. From a biological and from a biblical perspective, there are only two genders. This is truth, and it transcends culture, and it transcends how people feel. So let's get into the nitty-gritty. What about the bathrooms? By the way, I am not going to address any of our court case that our church went through in 2016 regarding this issue. To talk about that, we can talk about that at any point. Most of you are already aware of that. But in that same year, April 19th, 2016, Target department stores publicly announced its gender inclusion policy regarding their restrooms and changing rooms. While they weren't the first store to do so, it was perhaps the largest retail chain to implement and publicly tout that their store bathrooms and changing rooms were open to whatever gender one identifies with. This was their press release in April of 2016, quote, "Inclusivity is a core belief at Target. It's something we celebrate. We stand for equality and equity and strive to make our guests and team members feel accepted, respected, and welcomed in our stores and workplaces every day. We believe that everyone, every team member, every guest, and every community deserves to be protected from discrimination and treated equally. In our stores, we demonstrate our commitment to an inclusive experience in many ways. Most relevant for the conversations currently underway, we welcome transgender team members and guests to use the restroom or fitting room facility that corresponds with their gender identity. Unfortunately, for Target's non-transgender team members and their non-transgender guests, Target forgot to demonstrate their commitment that they were concerned with making them feel respected and safe in their stores and workplaces every day. Target's policies have opened the door for sex offenders and predators to be emboldened in their lustful pursuits. But it actually provided a documented starting point to examine reports of sexual assault and voyeurism at Target to see if they would increase or decrease with their newly implemented policies regarding restrooms and changing rooms. One such study took the opportunity and cataloged a total of 220 media-reported sexual incidents in Target stores that dated all the way back to 2003, where there was one incident, to it ended the study in August of 2017. So it's not current right now, but you can see a trend, and I'm going to share it with you. The last 16 months of that study were done concurrently with this new policy that Target came out with. So here's what they found. Remember I said in 2003 there was one incident. 2004 to 2007, zero incidents. There was six incidents in 2008, seven incidents in 2009, eight incidents in 2010, 13 incidents in 2011, 16 incidents in 2012, 17 incidents in 2013, 28 incidents in 2014, 35 incidents in 2015. So you can see a trend upwards before they implement their policy. So 2016, when they implement their policy, and they implemented it in April of that year. So it doesn't include the full year. 2016, there were 45 incidents. And for the 8 months of 2017, when they concluded the study in August, there were 42 incidents. By the time they concluded that study of that year. 2016 and the 8 months of this study from 2017 accounted for 39.5% of the total incidents. From these incidents, and we're talking about sexual assault, voyeurism, and all kinds of things along those lines, in changing rooms and bathrooms alike. From those incidents, women and children comprise 99.1% of the victims in these offenses. None of the 220 incidents were perpetrated by biological females. But the transgender bathroom issue is not confined to just retail stores. Nor does it only involve peeping Tom offenses. There have been allegations of sexual assault against children as young as 5 years old in our public schools here in America. The Family Research Council has compiled a list of numerous cases around our country of harassment, voyeurism, sexual assault that involves biological males who identify as a transgender woman in bathrooms all across our country. And it's only getting worse. So, what do we do? We need to remember what the Bible says about our bodies. Part of the reason we go to extremes today is because we fail to see things as God sees them. Human sexuality, gender identity, marriage, All of it is taken to extremes when we fail to see those issues from God's perspective on those issues. Look at a verse we've already seen. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you not know? And most of us do not. Honestly, we had no idea that our body was a temple of the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, there was a massive structure almost in the center of Corinth, which sat right on a harbor inlet. There's a massive structure on top of the hill that every resident of Corinth could see every day as they went about their daily business. It was the temple of Aphrodite. Visibly, they could see this. And so when Paul said, you are a temple, they thought, oh, the temple, yeah, the temple. Their minds went immediately to this structure, this thing. They knew what a temple was. We don't. A temple was a building that had been erected to elicit worship toward a deity. That when you went to the temple, you were there for one specific purpose, and that was to give your time, to give your devotion to your God. In the Old Testament, the Jews had the temple. And in that temple, the Spirit of God dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant. You remember all those stories, and the Jews would go to the temple with the purpose of worshiping their God, of being cleansed from their sins, of trying to connect in the best way they possibly could with Yahweh, their God. The temple was all about worship, and the Apostle Paul says, you know, I don't know what you've been thinking about your body, but let me tell you what God says about your body. It is a temple. And for those of you who have put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has moved in your body. And you house a piece of deity, and God looks at you as a temple. Your body isn't to be worshipped, but neither is it to be neglected, because your body is a temple. And Paul goes on to say, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And this is news for many of us, because he's not just talking about anything. He's talking about our body. And God would say, that body that you spend so much time on, so much attention to, so much money on, heads up, it doesn't belong to you. God would tell us that we have misunderstood. We thought it was our body. It's His. It belongs to God. My body is not my own, because God created me, and the Creator owns His creation. God purchased me. He sent Jesus to die for me, so He bought me with blood. I belong to Him. And listen, if you're not a Christian, your body still belongs to God. He is still your Creator, and the Creator owns His creation. And if you are a Christian, then your body doubly belongs to God, because He purchased you as well. He died and paid for you. Paul concludes in our text, therefore, honor God with your body. In other words, God says, if you want to know what I think that you should do with your body, don't worship it, don't neglect it, honor me with it, magnify me with it. Use your body to reflect back to me who I am. My love, my grace, my character, my patience, my mercy. I want to look at one more quick verse, and I want to put these two verses together as we talk about this issue of gender identity. Look at what Paul wrote to another group of Christians in another city, the city of Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now put this passage together with 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and here's what you get. Your body was made by God, for God, to honor God. This is what we need to remember about our bodies. This is what we need to be teaching to a culture that doesn't understand its own body. That we were made by God, for God, to honor God. Because we need to understand that everything that has been created for a divine purpose. And every person has intrinsic value as an image bearer of the Creator. And every human being is wonderfully and beautifully made. And in God's wonderful economy, there is only one, there is only male and female. That's it. And every one of us humans were created by the Creator for a purpose. Your body was made by God, for God, to honor God. And the most compassionate response that we can offer to an individual struggling with gender dysphoria is to affirm for them how wonderfully and beautifully they have been made by their Creator. There is nothing about them that needs to change. That they are wonderful just as they are. And we also need to communicate the truth about body mutilation in an attempt to chase a fantasy of someone being something they can never actually be. Where they even mutilate their body, and their body will always look at that as a wound, and it will reject it. And there will be lifelong and permanent consequence as a result. So, questions.